I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. And if this sounds familiar, it's because Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are both written by David and almost word for word. The same portions of Scripture, a few significant differences, and for the next three Lord's days, we're going to be working our way through 2 Samuel 22, but it's on page 274 of your pew Bibles. Hear God's Word, 2 Samuel 22, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. This is the Word of God. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down, thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. And then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, open our eyes, Father, so that we might behold wondrous things in your law. Pray, Father, that we would not only be eager students, teachable listeners this morning, but we pray even now that we would be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful, Lord, even in times of distress, disaster, discouragement, even in death itself. Lord, might we know that you are indeed our deliverer, the one who rescues us, the one who delights in us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In our fast-moving world of words, you might have heard the term somewhere along the line, bucket list. A bucket list is a list of the things you hope to accomplish before you, quote, kick the bucket, is the expression, before you die. before the goals in life you have before the grave. The list, you know, I've read might include such things as hiking the Appalachian Trail from Georgia to Maine, walking on the Great Wall of China. It seems the rage today is to climb Mount Everest. Skydiving is on the list. Heard of one pastor who had the goal, and he accomplished it, of eating at every non-chain restaurant in New Orleans. It's a lot of restaurants. Others want to just gaze at the Northern Lights. Reading through all of the Bible. Finishing a marathon. Learning how to play the guitar. I mean, the list goes on. You can think about it later. You know, here in 2 Samuel 22, I invite you to keep your Bibles open there, 2 Samuel 22, page 274, our pew Bibles. We're getting close to the end of the life of King David. David knows his life is drawing to a close, and more importantly, the Lord knows that David's days are numbered. He's finished fighting his battles with the Philistines. David writes, the Lord has graciously delivered him, as we read in verse 1 there, from the hand of all of his enemies. How is David preparing, not only for the end of his life here on earth, you know, but how is he preparing for life eternal in glory with Christ? You know, there's no longing for edgy thrills, extravagant trips. David still longs to be calling upon the Lord in prayer. You're going to see that in verses 4 and in verse 7. He knows that the Lord is his support in all of life, and even here as he approaches death. You know, so here at the end, he still longs to be calling upon the Lord in prayer. He still longs to be singing songs of praise. You look at verse 1, and David spoke to the Lord. That can also be read, and David sang to the Lord the words of this song. You know, so here David is praying, he's singing, he's writing psalms here, as we read in 2 Samuel 22. And this most likely was the first draft, and Psalm 18 followed after the writing of Psalm or 2 Samuel 22. You know, but here at the end of his long walk of faith, David still desires, still longs to learn about the Lord. And what's the core scriptural truth for us this morning? You know, I believe it's this, that may every Christian learn to call upon the Lord in gracious support. Let's not wait till death to do that. Let's be doing that even now, calling upon the Lord. You know, what must we learn about calling upon the Lord? Four truths this morning, but we're to call upon the Lord for support with dependence. We're to call upon the Lord even in death. We're to be calling upon the Lord in distress. And finally, calling upon the Lord for deliverance. We begin there with calling on the Lord with dependence. The first four verses. It seems here at the beginning, David is reflecting back on his life. You know, that's often what we do. The older we get, a birthday comes along, and anniversary, we're reflecting back. And here David is reflecting back on his walk of faith with the Lord, and really it could be called a psalm of thanks. You know, David's not looking back with, oh, I wish I had done this, if only God had done this. You know, there's a spirit of thankfulness, of gratitude in David's heart. And as David prepares to depart from this life, he passionately desires to praise the Lord for defeating his foes, God's foes, delivering him from the hand of all of his enemies. Joyce Baldwin puts it this way: this vivid, spontaneous poem sustains to the very end its feeling of exultation at all that the Lord has done. You know, he's ending his life on a strong spiritual note. You know, David is reflecting back on the Lord's gracious defeat of all of his fearful enemies. And look at all the attributes of God. Now, there in verses 2 through 3, you know, and I believe David is giving these titles, these attributes of God with a heart of rejoicing. He's not only reflecting, but here he's rejoicing. You know, and encourage you, if you have time this week or make time this week, just to look at each of these 9 titles, you know, for the Lord. He begins there by calling, he says, the Lord, the faithful covenant-keeping God, is my rock. You know, back in David's day, you know, a rock was a place for safety. You read through David's life, look at how often he hid in the caves, in the rocks. You know, David knew the caves like the back of his hands. He knew where he could be safe from the enemy, from Saul's attacks. You know, and as well, rocks in the Middle East are, you know, think of a big rock, are a shade in the desert. You find a big rock and you go on the shady side of the rock, you're protected from the wind, you're protected from the strong sun. Said that sometimes even plants grow on that shady side of the rock. And here David is saying, Lord, you're my rock. In fact, it's such an important title. He uses it twice here. You know, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. You know, a secure place for David to hide. And with no political agenda, I believe David is saying here, it's a walled city. Lord, you're my deliverer. You're the one who safely brings me into the shelter in time of great need. Fourth, you're my God, my rock. That can also be read, God, my rock. You know, God, you're my sovereign strength. You know, Psalm 19:14 tells us, David cries out, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Those two titles for God side by side. Fifth, God, you're my shield. You providentially protect me from the attacks of my enemies. You know, it's used in back in Genesis, chapter 15, verse 1. We're studying Abram in Genesis. Hadn't got to 15 yet, but Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. You know, God here is promising Abram, promising his children that he is our shield of faith. Sixth, and the horn of my salvation. You know, here we're thinking not of an automobile horn, but the horn of an ox, the horns of a strong bull. And the New Testament, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, has a prophecy, Luke chapter 1, verse 69, where Zechariah says, the Lord has raised up for us a horn of salvation. And that's pointing us to Christ. Seventh, you're my stronghold. You're my high tower. You know, that when you found your refuge in a high tower, you were safe. You were secure from enemy attacks. Eighth, you're my refuge. You know, refuge carries with it, especially in the day of trouble. You know, Lord, I'm under attack. I'm getting blitzed on every side. You know, Lord, you're my refuge. You know, my safe spot. And finally, you're my Savior. In many ways, he builds up to this last attribute of God. And notice with each one, it's always with that personal pronoun. You know, he's not just speaking theological truth. Lord, you're my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You know, it's been called, all of these titles, a delightful deluge of divine metaphors. You know, David is glad to sing God's praises. He's glad to acknowledge his dependence upon the Lord. But there's one more truth in this section, verse 4. You know, what's David's, along with praising the Lord, David receives God's reassurance. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You know, this verse is the hope diamond. In a setting of precious jewels. All of the verses are brilliant and radiant. You know, but if you were to narrow down to this psalm to one verse, verse 4 and 7 would be high on the list. You know, David sings, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You know, what has David already begun to learn about the Lord? That he's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He is worthy to be praised. He is the praiseworthy one. You know, that's a good summary of the book of Revelation. You know, full of praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what do we learn from David? He calls upon the Lord in prayer. You know, he readily cries out to the Lord. You know, and if your prayer life is running dry, you feel it's routine, you know, here's some wonderful attributes, scriptural attributes of God that we can use in our prayer life. You know, just one at a time, or you can use all nine. You know, Lord, thank you that you're my rock. You know, everything around me is sifting sand. You know, yet you're the solid rock, that sure foundation. And the Lord graciously reassures David. You know, when David is dependent upon the Lord, David can say in faith, and I am saved from my enemies. You know, he can say it here at the end of this life, but ultimately to know, you know, David here has a little glimpse of what heaven is like. Now, one hymn of the faith that we frequently sing at funerals, and glad we do, is the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. There in our Trinity hymnal number 32. You know, and so often we sing it without thinking about it. And so let me recall just a few words of the refrain for us. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You know, just, you know, go back a little bit. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. You know, what a glorious phrase that is. You know, that in our walk of faith with Christ day by day, it's God's plan, purpose, you know, for us to see those new mercies, you know, ongoing reasons for rejoicing in our faithful God. You know, Matthew Henry wrote this about 2 Samuel 22, David sang with fresh mercies in his mind. Fresh mercies. You know, oh, that it would be said of us, that gave me a new spark, a new reason to pray with renewed zeal. You know, Lord, may your mercies be fresh, new morning by morning, new mercies I see. You know, if we depend on food, water, and shelter for our physical existence, all good things, how much more should we depend upon the Lord? Safety, shade, strength, and our salvation. David calls on the Lord with dependence. David calls on the Lord at death, verses 5 through 7. You know, four powerful pictures of David's crisis as he comes face to face with death. Or times in his life when he has faced death. You know, strong language here. The waves of death encompassed me. You know, the best biblical way of understanding it, you remember Jonah asked the sailors to throw him overboard. And so, reluctantly, actually, they do throw him overboard into the raging sea. There in Jonah chapter 2, and drives Jonah to prayer. Secondly, the torrents of destruction assailed me. The torrents of destruction, literally the floods of Belial, of wickedness. You know, death overwhelmed David. Third, the cords of Sheol, or of the grave, entangled me, surrounded me. There's seemingly, there's no escape from this dread foe. And then finally, the snares of death confronted me. You know, there's a hostility that fills the air at this point. You know, and how does David respond? Now look at verse 7. Here, verse 7. In my distress, and I believe that's referring back to verses 5 through 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. You know, David calls out to God, and God graciously gives reply to David from his temple, not earthly temple, not the temple in Jerusalem. It was Solomon who built that, but from the heavenly temple. You know, the Lord hears David's prayer, his call for help. You know, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. You know, stop and think about that for half a moment. You know, when we pray, when you pray, when I pray, you know, our prayers go directly to God's ears. You know, never to voicemail. Never, you know, this number's been disconnected. You know, it always goes directly to the Lord. My cry came to his ears. And the lesson here for us, we need to immediately and intentionally call upon the Lord. Not just when we face death, not just dread sickness or difficult surgery, disasters of life. Yes, we should certainly pray then. You know, but is prayer a pattern of your life and my life? One commentator put it this way: calling to the Lord should be our immediate reaction when we are threatened by a nameless dread or mortal danger. You might be familiar with the phrase swan song. If not, give you my best understanding. Not sure whether it's an ancient fable, legend, but it taught listeners that there was a certain type of swan. They called it a mute swan, that was completely mute during its lifetime. And then, as legend, fable has it, in the moments before it died, it would sing one last beautiful song. Supposedly, the swan knew it was dying, and so it would sing its final, quote, swan song with great gusto. If you ever heard it, it was said to be beautiful and brief. You know, and here is David's swan song. You know, And it's focusing on the character of God, the gracious character of God, and the gracious privilege we have of prayer. Third, we're to call on the Lord in distress. Verses 8 through 16. Here's the more challenging portions, and we're just going to hit a few of the highlights. It's almost like a collage. If you remember doing those in art classes, I have a vague memory. You know, you take all those different pictures and you paste them together, presumably in a pattern, but God has a purposeful, providential pattern here. You know, and some of the pictures here, just to help you better recognize them, come from God meeting with his people at Mount Sinai, God's covenant with Abram in Genesis 15 as well, the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus days, just to name a few of the pictures here. We could call this a theophany. You know, it's a picture of God making himself to be known and seen and heard and worshiped and glorified by his people. He comes down and displays his sovereignty, his holiness, his gracious power to bring hope for wounded warriors. You can see that descent there in verse 10. He bowed the heavens, or he parted the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. You know, but when God comes down, it brings great distress in David's day. That's the first truth we see here in verses 8 through 16. And you see some of those phrases. Then the earth reeled and rocked. It's the distress of an earthquake. The foundation of the heavens or the mountains trembled. Why? Because God was angry against sin, unrepentant sin. You know, think of God's holy wrath against unrepentant sinners. You see that throughout Scripture. You see that at the cross where Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now smoke goes up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. You know, again in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. Yet God parted the heavens, came down, thick darkness was under his feet. You can think back to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. You know, you see the darkness again in verse 12. Verse 14, we hear the sounds of great distress as the Lord thundered from heaven. You can compare this psalm, yes, or 2 Samuel 22 to Psalm 18, but it also parallels Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Samuel was the one who anointed David as king, but we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his horn, or exalt the horn of his anointed. You know, finally, 2 Samuel 22, 16 points us to God's powerful work of parting the Red Sea. Yes, it enabled his people to safely pass through on dry ground. You know, but what was, you know, God's divine judgment upon the Egyptians? You know, Israel passed through, and the Egyptian horsemen and chariots pursued them, and God, in his providential plan, caused the waters to come crashing down upon the Egyptians, drowned them, defeated them. And yet as well in these verses, we see the gracious character of God. You know, again, going back to verse 10, he bowed the heavens and came down. In the Old Testament, that was a fearful thing. You know, God came down there at the Tower of Babel. God came down before he brought his judgment to bear upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, but here God graciously descends to deliver us. I believe Ralph Davis captures the truth of this section. He writes, "Yahweh, the Lord, is irate that his servant stands in such affliction, and so comes in blazing anger, shuddering majesty, and world-convulsing power to rescue him." You know, it intensifies that idea of the Lord rescuing, graciously delivering David, his servant, in the midst of all of this. You know, and you can begin to see those gracious pictures of God. Verse 11, he rode on a cherub. You remember with the Ark of the Covenant, you had two cherubim whose wings shielded the Ark of the Covenant, and God's throne was above the cherubim. And so God came in grace and mercy to his children. He rode. He was seen on the wings of the wind. The Lord came even in darkness. You know, and the Lord promised his unfailing light and love. You know, there's a few years back, I don't think it's on our refrigerator anymore, but we have verses in our house that we put on our refrigerator for a time. You know, just every time you open the refrigerator, there it is. You think about it, you meditate upon it, memorize it, and this is back a few years ago. But the verse was this, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. You know, David knew that darkness here. You know, we could even say it's a divine darkness, a providential darkness. He's going through these dark and distressing seasons of life. And, you know, you and I go through those dark periods. Maybe you're going through one now. And here God graciously reminded David, he reminds us, you know, that he bowed the heavens and came down. You know, there's the gospel. You know, that's what Christ did. Son of God, became flesh, dwelt among us, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. You know, he knows our darkness. He knows our struggles. He knows our sorrows. And so we can call on the Lord in distress. The darkness may not instantaneously vanish. You know, but as we call upon the Lord in darkness, we're expressing our trust in the Lord and knowing that he is a God who is with us, a God who loves us in Christ. Finally, we're to call on the Lord for deliverance. So thankful for these verses. You know, we could stop and savor each of the statements of God's gracious deliverances, not only of David. You know, but you know, there's five quick scriptural pictures here. They've been called the welcome relief of deliverance. Verse 17, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. It's that same picture that's used in Exodus when Moses has been hidden in the basket in the bulrushes and he is drawn out to safety. That's what his name means. Moses, and the Lord has drawn us out of many waters, deep waters, stormy waters. Secondly, he rescued me from my strong enemy. You know, time and time again, the Lord rescued David from the Philistines, from Saul. You know, and would ask you, and ask myself, you know, who is your strong enemy? enemy, your fearsome adversary. You know, bully at school, intimidating boss, dread teacher or dread student, difficult neighbor, you know, maybe it's Satan himself. The Lord rescued me. That's God's promise when we call upon him. Third, the Lord was my support. We can fully lean upon him. He's our reliable redeemer. Fourth, he brought me out into a broad place. The picture here is of being in a confined space, solitary confinement, dark, small cell. And here the Lord brings David out, you know, into the broad place, into the sunshine, green pastures. And finally, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Different word for rescue in the Hebrew, same translation here in the ESV. You know, and why does the Lord graciously and providentially deliver his struggling saints? You know, and this ought to humble us and lead to holy worship. He delighted in me. He delighted in me. And that can be said of David, it can be said of us. You know, we're chosen in Christ, called by his Holy Spirit, bought with his precious blood that was shed for his chosen ones on the cross of Calvary, sealed with his Spirit. You know, but the verse that I want to leave ringing in your ears, my ears, and each of our hearts, verse 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. You know, think of all the things we've learned about calling upon the Lord in dependence, at death, in distress, for deliverance. You know, this day and in the days to come, let us ceaselessly cry out to the Lord in faith. Lord, who hears in heaven, our prayers go up to his very ears, and he loves us in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who is with us in days of distress, darkness, death, deep waters. Lord, thank you for the gracious gift of prayer. Thank you that we can call upon you, Lord. We can pray without ceasing. And Lord, thank you that you hear our prayers, you draw near to us. Lord, thank you especially for your unfailing love for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.